All right, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. That singing this morning, I believe you could burn wet wood, couldn't you, today? Amen. Thank God for that. Now let's talk about some of the riches of the redeemed. The theme of the book of Ephesians is the riches of the redeemed. Whenever you feel forsaken, not thought about, pull out your Bible and read Ephesians. All the wonderful things that God has blessed us with. And today, I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to look at him real good, your neighbor, and say, "We're on our way to Mobile." Would you do that? We're on our way to Mobile. You say, "What in the world, Pastor, are you talking about?" Well, I'm going to try to explain that to you. We have been preaching the last couple of Lord's days on the subject of the elect, how God looked ahead in time before He made the world and before He made you. He knew the moment that you would accept Christ as your Lord and Savior because He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And since you said yes, and since He said yes, God has blessed you. Number one, you've been adopted into His family. Remember that. You've been adopted. Then God has given you a new life. He's given you a new birth, hadn't He? He's birthed us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Simply means we're going to be raised someday. This old body that you see now that's half dead is going to be raised and we'll have a new body. Amen? And then the Bible talks about an inheritance. He's already given us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. That's what our choir was singing about. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God. You're not saved and going to heaven because you're hanging on to Jesus. You're going to be in heaven because He's hanging on to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, I love a future tense God, don't you? Think about heaven, pie in the sky, by and by. I like a present tense God. He's always with us. But some of the most fascinating statements are found in the first chapter of Ephesians dealing with the past tense, what God has done in the past. And I'm going to ask you to mark some words. You know, you have a future tense, you have a present tense, and you have a past tense. God has already done some things. We don't have to look for that pie in the sky. It's already taken place. Just as good has already happened. God has predetermined things to happen to all of us who are saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And give thanks for spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, mark that, that's past tense, who hath blessed us, already done that, with all, how many? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath, past tense, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated, past tense, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath, past tense, made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have, right now, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath, past tense, already done it, abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known, past tense, unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath, past tense, already done it, proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have, past tense, obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, past tense, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed, past tense. It's already happened, folks. You're not waiting on the seal. You're not waiting on a, quote, special visitation of the Holy Ghost. You were sealed. You were sealed. Say that. You were sealed. Past tense. That Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. What a wonderful section of Scripture. We should just stop and go home on it, because there's so much there that it staggers your mind. There's not enough vocabularies. There's not enough words. There's not enough preachers or pastors or teachers to explain everything that I've read about in those 14 verses. But Paul, in these first verses of chapter 1, reveals three things to us today. The saints of God, those that are saved by the grace of God, those that bowed their knee and confessed their sin and repented and trusted Christ, are the children of God right now. That's Hiramese, right now. You-uns and me-uns and we-uns and us-uns, right now are saved, and we're on our way to glory. Now watch this. Three things. In verses 3 through 6, he shows the purpose of our salvation. In verses 7 through 12, he shows the provisions of the Son of God. In verses 13 and 14, he talks about the pledge of the Spirit. The pledge of the Spirit. Now, this pledge or this promise is in the form of a seal. A seal. Got it? I think everyone knows what a seal is. We'll get to that in just a moment. Everyone, I think, knows what a seal is. Well, you are not only sealed by the Spirit of God, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. Two different things altogether. You are sealed by the Spirit of God, and you are sealed with the Spirit of God. And how long is that going to last? Well, is it going to last till Tuesday or Sunday or next month or next year? Well, look at Ephesians 4:30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You're sealed. One time, once and for all, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. You are sealed by and with the Spirit of God. Now, let me say this. Consider with me a few seals and their purpose. Let's suppose that I just jotted a love note to my wife. I would take it. I wouldn't let anybody see that. I'd fold it over, and I'd lick it, and I'd seal it. Why would I do that? Because it's intended to be personal. You ever got a letter that said personal? That simply means the secretary shouldn't open it. That means whoever is the addressee should open it. It's personal. So, one seal is we seal an envelope, a letter. Why? Because it's personal. I don't want you reading my mail. I don't want to read yours. So seal it up and I won't. It's got a seal on it. Right? You ever seal one? Do like this. That's yes in Georgia. Yes, we have. Well, let's suppose I reached into my pocket and I pulled out some medicine. This is medicine. It's got a seal on it. I got this from the medicine shop. My buddy over there, favorite pharmacist in all the world, has a seal on it. Why is medicine sealed? You remember not long ago that some nut put poison in some of our medicine? Tylenol? They seal it for protection. Now follow with me. It's personal, and a seal can be for protection. And then food. You go buy a pound of hamburger meat. It's got the wrapping on it, and it's sealed where air can't get to it. Now, why do you seal food? For preservation. I've told this story when I was a boy on the farm. My mother, we had big gardens, and she would can green beans. And she would set 35 or 40 quarts of green beans out on the counter on the table at night. That it would go. You remember? How many of you remember that? You remember that? I'd say, Mama, what is that? She'd say, it's the green bean sealing. I'd say, what happens if they don't seal? They'll spoil. Why did God seal you? Because it's personal, He's protecting you, and He's preserving you. If you didn't have the Spirit of God in your life, you couldn't stay saved 3 minutes. And I couldn't either. Huh? Getting gooder, isn't it? All right, there's another seal. If I was to hold up a diploma, I graduated 23rd in my class. Imagine that. There were 23 students. Down in the corner, there was a seal. And it showed performance. I performed to get that diploma. I performed to get that college education and those seminary degrees. I performed, and there's a seal there. So a seal can show that you have performed. And then if you need something notarized, you can come by our office, make an appointment with Jeannie, make sure she's here, and she can notarize a paper. Put her stamp on it. Notary Republic. Notary, I almost said Republican. Notary Public. And what that is proof that you are the person that has signed that and she has witnessed the signature. Well, the Spirit of God has sealed you to show proof that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. You say, well, how do you know you got the Spirit of God? If you can do wrong and not grimace about it, feel bad about it, then you do not have the Spirit of God. It does not matter if you've been baptized till the frogs know your middle name. If you can do wrong and feel good about it, then my friend, I need you to meet me at this altar. Well, let's go on a little further. I remember when they buried our Lord. Do you remember what the Pharisees, the Sadducees said? This deceiver said he's going to rise from the grave. Said, would you do something, Pilate, would you do something to make sure that they don't come and take his body? You know what he did? Let me give you this verse. In Matthew 27, verses 62 through 67, it says, they carried him out and they buried him. They put him in the grave. And they didn't want somebody to steal his body. So what did they do? They made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone. They put a seal on the stone. Now, what does that mean? A seal simply means if you break this seal, you are defying the power of the legions of Rome that is controlled by the greatest man on this earth, that is Caesar. And if you break this seal, you've had it. All the power of the legions of Rome was in that one little seal. Seal it so he cannot be taken away. And they did. What does that show? Power. But I got news for you. Caesar's power doesn't even compare to Christ's power. Remember what happened? Quaterian, a soldier, fainted, became as dead men, the angels came. Oh my, we could get into that and take off. But listen to this. Oh my. there's another seal. It's the seal of the Holy Spirit that shows property. Not only power, but property. This belongs to me. If you go into my library, you will find a lot of books with my seal on it. On the turn the page, and there it is, QAE. Nobody's got initials like that. But that stands for me. And I can open it up, and that's my book, because I got my seal on it. And I'm going to come and look in your libraries, because you've got a truckload of my books, and you have not brought them back. Two things, quickly. All saints. Are you saved? Raise your hand. If you're saved, you're declared to be a saint of God, and you have been personally sealed by God the Father. That's already happened. That's already happened. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who hath, past tense, also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He sealed us and He's given us the Spirit. Got it? Everybody understand that now? Now, I don't know where you'd have to look in another version to find that not to be true. But He sealed us, He's forgiven us, and He's made a down payment.
Yes, He has.
Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's suppose that Tommy, and I always love to pick on Tommy, but Tommy's got a red 57 Chevrolet Classic. So I'm going to buy that car for $5. So Tommy's got it in the paper, $5 for the Chevrolet. So I respond and I go over and I say, well, I don't have $5, but I got a down payment. Hold that. That's my down payment. Now, y'all saw him take the dollar. Do you know what that means? That the deal has been solidified. That he has agreed to the price, and I'm going to come back later and consummate the deal. So, would someone loan me $4?
No.
I've got a 57 Chevrolet. It means a down payment. You ladies know how to go put something on layaway. You make a down payment. And they put it up for you, all the Christmas gifts y'all going to get me this next year. That's how you do it. You go lay it away and get an 18-wheeler to bring it to me. No. The down payment is the Spirit of God. And what's He saying? The transaction at Calvary will be consummated. I'll guarantee you, this is what He's saying. The Holy Spirit is a down payment that's saying, you're mine. Dot. I love you, Dot. You want to shout so bad you can't hardly stand. You're mine. Somebody hit their head over there on the wall. Huh? But listen, folks. We are sealed already. Think about that. He's got a seal. You can't see it. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But I know it's there. Because it changed my life and my outlook and my attitude and everything about me. So I'm sealed. And not only am I personally sealed and got the down payment. The Spirit is the down payment. All saints are permanently sealed. Oh my. Permanently sealed. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that you can be saved for a week and God's going to take the seal off? Can you be saved a month and God take the seal off? Well, I don't think so if it's permanent. You ladies, y'all tickle me. Y'all go down and get a permanent. Don't you? It's not a permanent. Because next week you got to do something else to it. Right? Come on, guys. Am I right? They got to go down and do something else to it. It's not a permanent. Don't call it a permanent. It doesn't last. Right? But the Spirit of God lasts. And lasts. And lasts. And lasts. And lasts. And we're sealed till the day of redemption. Now, the Bible says, which is the down payment, Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, Do you remember what Paul told the Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus? He said in Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Y'all just going to have to wait on me today. I got a late start. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased," past tense, "with His own blood." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" The Holy Ghost is in you. It's His temple. "Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He has promised not only to permanently seal us, He's promised to preserve us forever. Now, where did I find that at? In Ephesians, the Bible says in 4:30, "until the day of redemption." He has promised to present us faultless. If you look at me, you'll find a lot of faults. If I look at you, I'll find a lot of faults. But God isn't through with us yet. He's working in our lives every moment of every day, conforming us like a butter mold to the image of His dear Son. And when He presents us to the Father as the bride, we're going to be perfect because we're going to be like Him. We're going to have a glorified body just like Him. We're going to be perfect when we stand before God. Jude, verse 24-25. "Now unto Him that is to keep us from falling and to present you spotless." Faultless. He can keep us from falling. Now there's one more seal. This is where the story starts. Bear with me. There's one more seal I want to talk about. Y'all ready? I hope I am. Turn to your neighbor and say, "We're on our way to Mobile." Now, I'm using a parable or an analogy. I'm comparing a river and a city to our life and to heaven. Okay? So whenever I say Mobile, I'm talking about heaven. When I talk about a river, I'm talking about daily experiences in our lives. We're winding down, going to Mobile, right? We start here and we finish up over there. I was in my office when I was pastoring at another church, and a lady came in, and she said, "Have you ever seen a tree brand?" I said, "A what?" She said, "No." I said, "No, I've never seen a tree brand." She said, "It's very simple." Said, "My grandfather was a logger. And back then, they didn't have the heavy equipment that they have today. So they would cut logs. They'd take teams, 4, 6, 8 mules, and pull the logs to the Coosa River. Slide those logs off in the river, and they'd go floating down, and they'd wind up in Mobile. But before they slid them off, they put a brand on the end of the stump." And the next day, she brought in a crazy-looking thing. It looked like this. I had no idea what it was. I had Fred Bowles make this for me. It's got HS, Holy Spirit. That's the seal. And what they'd do, he had a branded, hers had a W on it. Stood for Wagnon. It cut the log. They'd drag it over to the bank. Then he would take another like this, a tree branch, and he'd put it on the end of the log, on the stump. He'd take a sledgehammer, whop, and it would put a W into the end of the log. And I said, "Well, why did he do that?" "Because that log is going to float for hundreds of miles. He cuts it, he seals it, he gets in his car or boat or whatever, his T model, and he goes to Mobile. And he sits there, and when the logs get there, they take them out of the water. And then he looks around, he said, 'That's mine, it's got a W on it. That one's mine, it's got my seal on it. That one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine. That's how he identified him. Well, let me tell you about the Coosa River. The Coosa River. I was born and raised on a farm that bordered Big Cedar Creek in Cave Springs, Georgia. It's where we learned to run and play and fish and swim. Almost drowned after they threw me in, all that. It happened to me. But the Coosa River is born in Rome, Georgia. If you've never seen it, it's fascinating. If you go to the First Avenue Bridge in Rome and stand there and look at the river, you'll see the Etowah River come under the bridge, and then about a quarter of a mile up, you'll see another stream coming in. It's the mighty Oostenaula River. They run together at Rome. It's known as the City of Three Rivers. The Etowah, the Oostenaula run together, and it forms the Coosa River. The Coosa leaves Rome, headed to Mobile. That's us. We're on the River of Life, and we're headed to Mobile. Going down the river, oh, Terrapin Creek, Mud Creek, Spring Creek, Big Cedar Creek, Little Cedar Creek, the Black Warrior, the Red Warrior, all the warriors, they're dumping in. And when that river, the Coosa, gets to Montgomery, Alabama, it becomes the Alabama River. And it empties into Mobile Bay at Mobile. There's where Mr. Wagnon would be waiting to claim his logs. Everybody got it so far? Now, you know and I know that life throws some curveballs sometimes, don't it? Yeah, it does. I walked down to the creek one day and I was going to crappie fish. You know the difference between a Georgia crappie and an Alabama crappie? About a pound and a half, amen? About a pound and a half. And while I was there, I noticed something there in the creek. There was a whirlpool, Jay. Going around, you've seen them. How many have seen a whirlpool in a creek? Whirl, just whirling around, whirling around, whirling around. And it never moved. It just stayed right there. Well, I noticed there's a little stick sticking up in that whirlpool. And it was just whirling around. And I stood there a minute, and I said, oh, I wonder how in the world that stick ever gets out of that whirlpool. I looked up the river, up the creek, and here comes a bigger stick. And it come along and bumped that one and knocked it out. Yep. You know, I relate that to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, talking to the church, if any of you are overtaken in a fault, let him who is spiritual restore such a one with all meekness. In other words, a bigger stick came along and knocked the other one out of trouble. Got it? That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. Someone who's walking with the Lord, you see someone that is overtaken in a fault, you're not to write them off, you're not to throw them away, you are to restore them. Amen. And if you look that word up in the original Greek, it is a medical term. It means to set the bones, to set the joint. And it's in the present imperative mood. You are to do it 1,000 times if you need to. Don't write off anyone that Jesus died for. Amen. And by the way, the strongest part of the body is the break that has mended. Think about that. The strongest part of the body is the bone that was broken and has mended. Don't ever give up on anyone that's a child of God. He's not. He's not going to do it. Well, I was looking there on the creek bank and I noticed someone had thrown a gallon can in the creek and it came down and it lodged up on a mud flat. I said, I wonder how that can will ever get moved. Well, I went home. It came a big rain. I go back down to the creek. Creek's rose. A little flood just knocked it off. You see, God will permit floods to come into your life to get you further on down the road. To knock you loose from your surroundings and get you further on down the road. Now, the moral of the story is this. August the 17th, Monday night, 6 o'clock, Shorter College, I went on youth camp. And a pastor, Mickey Vandermolen, shared the gospel with me and those other 15 boys. I accepted Christ as my Savior under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was separated from God. And He gave me a hope. He gave me news, good news that I'd never heard before, that I could be restored, I could be forgiven, and God would save my soul. Well, that's when I started, really, on my Christian life. And there's been times that I've been in a whirlpool. And one of our godly men or women would come by and encourage me and bump me right on out and set the joint. Oh, how many times I've quit preaching and pastoring. But somebody, just in the nick of time, come and bump me out. And if you think that you are a child of God, you're exempt from heartaches, you're going to be like the can. You're going to be hung on the bank a lot of times. And the only way God's going to move you is let a storm, a flood, come into your life. He'd get you further on down the road. There's that mighty Coosa headed to Mobile. We're on the journey of life. We are headed to Mobile. We have been sealed. And guess what? Before time began, the Lord Jesus is already in Mobile. He's already there. So here I am, Tracy. What? And here I go. I'm overtaken in a fault. I'm spinning around. Here comes this godly deacon. Come here. Here comes this godly deacon or this teacher or my wife. She's excellent at it. Bump into me. Here I go, a better Christian, a stronger Christian, one that lived closer to God than I did, bumped me out, and here I go again. Well, here I am pastoring in another state, had the world in my hands. Got a little too proud. Look what I've done. That's hard not to do. We carry our youngest son to the hospital, had his tonsils took out. He lost 24 pounds in one day. Think about that. Had his tonsils took out, we didn't know he was a severe diabetic. We got him home, gave him Cokes, gave him ice cream. The worst thing we could have done. His blood sugar was over 800. He would vomit as far as from here to that wall. He looked like he'd just come out of a concentration camp. That morning, he was a normal little boy. Weighed 94 pounds. We got him back to the hospital that afternoon. He weighed 70 pounds. 70 pounds. 24 pounds he lost. I picked him up, started out the door, and he looked at me and said, "Dad, I'm not going to make it." That'll change your prayer life. Buddy, that'll change your prayer life when your child looks at you and says, "Dad, I'm not going to make it." Put him in the hospital, didn't know for 3 days if he's going to live or die. But you talk about God knocking me off the riverbank. He done it, pal. He nailed me. You say, "Well, God's not me." No, He's not. He's wise. He knew that it was going to take something drastic to get me back right where I ought to be. But guess what? Seal's still on the can. Seal's still on that stick. Still ain't going to be there. We're going to Mobile, but it depends on how you get there. You may not like the trip. You might get hung up on the banks, sucked down in the holes quite often. But God's going to get you to Mobile. And guess what happens? Whop! Here I go, down the river of life. Yeah, boy, I'm getting it. Going down the river of life. I'm headed for Mobile. And guess what? I get there, and lo and behold, Jesus is sitting there. Yeah, there He is. There's mine. He's there before I get there. He's already waiting. And guess what? That log that He slides in the river, got bark, junk all over it. Every bit of the bark will be knocked off. It's going to bump into something. Bump into this, bump into that, and all that old bark, that old useless stuff, that stinking stuff, that worthless stuff is going to get knocked off. We're going to be clean as a whistle when we get to Mobile.
Amen.
Someone said, I give an illustration. I've used it before, but I got to use it and I'll close. I'm sorry I've kept you over just a little, but I couldn't stop in Montgomery. We had to get to Mobile. Listen, folks. A man that was a sculptor had been working on an object for a long, long time. Had it covered up in his home, the privacy of his home. And he knew a man that was a critic of art. So the man came to the town and he said, I've got a piece that I have sculptured and I'd like for you to critique it for me. He said, I'll be glad to. So they go over to his home. He's got it under a sheet. He reaches and he pulls the sheet off. And it's the most gorgeous statue of Christ that anybody could ever done. He said, wow, wow. Wow, it's the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. How did you do that? He said, well, I just had this big old piece of rock and I just knocked everything off. It didn't look like Christ.
Yes, amen.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Knocked off everything. It doesn't look like Christ. And guess what? You're coming down the river of life. Don't come to me 6 months from now and say, why did God do that to me? I'm telling you now. He's going to knock off the junk, the stinky stuff, the bark, useless stuff. He's going to run you here and run you there and run over this tree and run over that rock. And there's going to be a snake crawl over you every once in a while. And that's Satan himself. He's going to knock off the junk. He knows best. He's going to present you faultless at his throne. And whatever it takes to get you faultless, he's going to do it. So I want to ask you, how is all this possible? I learned a long time ago, it's two words, amazing grace. That's God's grace. Here I go. I sort of like that. I'm headed to Mobile. I got a great big old HS right there and one in my heart. Jesus is waiting on me. He's got his book. I show up. He crosses my name off. Here he is. He made it. He's spotless. He's perfect. There's not a blemish. He got hung a lot of times. He got washed up on the bank. But I sent a flood. I sent a stronger Christian. Knocked him out of the whirlpool. And he has made it. And he was wide open when he hit the Alabama River. Amen? Folks, we're on our way to Mobile. We're on our way to Mobile. And I promise you, by the authority of God's Word, we're going to be there if we're saved. We're going to be there. And we're going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Amen.